Amen. Thank you, fellas. Amen. It's okay to change things around, isn't it? I think there's freshness in change like this. I want you to give counsel now. Let's get the microphones ready. I want you to give counsel to a Christian young man. Yeah, let's have two of our young people go, not the whole youth group, okay? Let's have a couple of young people go. Give counsel to a young man that's asked you to help with setting goals for his Christian life as he thinks about 2018. I'm one who likes to really think about the year as I come into a new year. Now, if you're not, that's okay. That's okay. You're fine. It's cool. But I am. I'm one that really likes to think about some goals. I like to think about what I would like to study, what I would like to read, what I'd like to write. I'd like to think about the church, what I pray about for Woodside for this year. But let's pretend for a minute that I'm a young man, maybe an immature Christian, that's thinking about setting some goals for my Christian life for the year of 2018. I'd like us to do something. If you fellas are ready with the mics, I want you to start by giving counsel and encourage me like you're talking to, let's say, a 22-year-old young man. I'm not much older than that, but a 22-year-old young man that's really serious about the new year. And I'm saying to you, what kind of goals should I set? Do you have any suggestions as far as what goals I should set? And let's talk about spiritual goals first. Spiritual goals, not family goals, not local church goals, not giving goals, but spiritual, as far as spiritual disciplines in my life. Your turn. You start. I'll cut you off. I'll move right to someone else. We'll go like that. We'll go from one person to person. And I'm hoping I'll get some hands, or otherwise I'll just call on people. I do that kind of thing. But yes, Sue Haas. Don't be offended if I say, okay, time, someone else, take it from there. Yes.
Young
okay,
man,
time,
I would...
someone else, take it. Go ahead.
Young man, I would advise you to face every event, challenge, victory with humility this year.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody toward the back? Yes, Rich.
I would say, I, not knowing enough about you, but I would say try and find one person that that you can put your time into discipling.
Okay, all right. A little bit more about me. Let's say I'm a new believer. I've just recently trusted Christ. The Christian life, I'm not sure. I just know I want to grow. And I'm really thirsty, and I want some advice. Can you help me? Can you help give me some counsel? All right? Someone else toward the back. Yes, Brother Tom.
Something that has made a difference for me, and that is memorize the Sermon on the Mount.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Yes? Yeah, let's make sure we speak right into the mic. Yes, in the back.
I would say if he hasn't established a time in the Word every day, that would be a good place to start in the Word and with prayer.
Okay, establish time in the Word and prayer every day. A definite time? Okay, very good. All right, over here toward the back. Young people, you can participate as well. Stay in the back. Wait for it. Wait for it. All right. Yes, Rich. We'll get to you.
One thing that that's stuck with me from our the men's prayer advances, starting each day, like as soon as you roll out of bed, you don't have to hit the floor at all. Just thank God for the day. As soon as you wake up, just thank Amen. God for the day and give the day over to Him.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Brother Tim.
One that stood out to me in my time at Pensacola, a lot of the guys would focus on large portions of Scripture. Rather focus on a small portion and find the application for self and then share that with others.
Small bites. Yeah. How do you eat a whale? One bite at a time. How do you memorize large portions? One small portion at a time. I like that. Give me some more advice. I'm thirsty. I want to grow. What kind of goals do I set for 2018? Spiritual goals. Help me. I'm thirsty. I'm like a sponge. I've come to you, and I cornered you in the foyer. Come on, can you help me? I'm desperate. Yes, Karen.
My advice would be that you keep eternity's values in view, and that you realize that the life God has given us this year is to show Him that you love Him by what you do and what you say and how you spend your time. And along with that, I would say that in our modern day, time is spent doing the wrong things if it's not focused on the real reason that you're here. In other words, spending time doing things that are frivolous spiritually, then that is what's going to be manifested in your life. So if you want to grow, then do things that God wants you to do, and what goes in will come out.
That's really good, really good. Scott, right here behind you.
I'd have to dig around for it.
That's all right.
But because you're a new young man in Christ, you need to know why. Why are we setting spiritual goals first? Why not athletic goals? Why not academic goals? Christ, and I take him to chapter and verse, would say if you knew what it is that you have, which is Christ, that's what we're searching for, you would sell it all.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, if you knew what it is that you're searching for, which is Christ, you would sell everything you have for that plot of land, and you would dig. Amen. And you wouldn't stop digging. That's Amen. Why we're going to start with spiritual first. That's Amen. Why you need to start with spiritual Amen. First.
Amen. We've talked about prayer and the Word. There's some other spiritual disciplines. Yes, Siobhan, right here.
I would say get plugged in. Come as often as you can. Don't miss out on church services, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And when you're here, be attentive, take notes. There's notes that are available. You can even put them in a 3-ring binder and use those as a study throughout the week. But I would say to you to come regularly, get plugged in.
Amen. Be faithful in the house of God. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Yes, Carl.
I would say ask if he has offended anybody and to make things right, so that he can have a free spirit to associate with our spirit.
Make sure I have a clear conscience with God and men. Amen. You hang out with any kind of group long enough, before long, somebody's going to get under your skin. Right? Am I right? And we want to be real spiritual and say that nobody in the church gets under our skin. But that just ain't true. That's why God wants us to practice clear conscience, the power of a clear conscience, making things right. That's why communion, that's why things like this. Somebody else, help me. I'm thirsty. Give me something. What do I do? 2018. Yes, over here, Brother Chuck. Yes.
Realize that everything that you have has been given by God, so in everything, give thanks.
Learn to have a thankful spirit. I like that. Keep going. Yes, Scott. Oh, sure.
Okay. I definitely tell you, going into this year, find yourself a good circle of counsel, not 10 people, two or three, and cling to them. Godly men.
Godly men.
And there was a second one. And look at your relationships around you. Surround yourself with godly friends and make sure that's your tight circle.
Amen. Amen. DJ at the top.
Share your faith with others.
Amen. 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 Set a goal. Tell people about Jesus this year. Yes, Pastor John.
I would say faithfully embrace your identity with Christ. Everybody's talking about identity out there, but faithfully embrace your identity with Christ and bookend your day. As has been noted, you start your day with God. Get into the habit of first thing you do in the morning, praying, giving your day to God, praising God, adoring God, and then agreeing with God and asking God for strength throughout the day. I would recommend a Bible study early in the morning, whether just a short chapter a day. There's 31 days in Proverbs. Read whatever day of the month it is. Read that proverb. Pray and read a proverb and do that at breakfast time or surrounding breakfast time. And then throughout the day, identify and faithfully identify with Christ. And by that I mean, what would Jesus do? Imagine that you're living, that Christ is living through you, which is what we are as Christians. And then end your day. Bookend your day with Christ, with God. Close your day with prayer. When you hit your pillow at night, pray. Talk to God. And right before, find another chapter in John or Romans or one of the epistles like Colossians or Ephesians or Philippians. Read one of those chapters right before you go to bed. So you're giving your day to God, and then you're ending your day with God.
Can you hear?
Bookend your day with God.
Yeah, very good. Excellent, excellent. Yeah, Roy.
I would say when you pray, avoid vain repetitions. You can pray, for instance, for your pastoral staff every day, but don't let it become a vain repetition. There are things going on in their lives that they need thoughtful prayer about.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read the scripture, don't just read it to check it off. I'm one step closer to reading my Bible this year. But rather read it with a hungry spirit and say, God, I need something from your word today. Bless the reading of your word.
That's good.
And make it alive.
Amen.
Because it's too easy to fall into vain repetitions of prayer. Yeah. Vain repetitions of every Christian practice.
Yeah.
Reading the scriptures, talking to people, make it alive. Don't Amen. Let it become a dead, vain repetition.
That's good. Personal relationship. I like this. One or two more. Yes, Brother Tim, up here to the front.
When it comes to study and prayer, one that I think is missed a little bit, it's easy to spend time. It's harder to invest time. We cannot take back the time that we spend, but we can increase the time that we invest and gain more out of it.
Kind of wrapping my mind around that. I like that. I have never heard that. Thank you. Isn't that good? I don't think I still totally understand that. Spend, invest. But I'm going to do it. I like this guy. Anybody else? One or two more? Yes, right here, Brother Ken.
I take it you're a brand new Christian.
Yes.
Well, Jesus said, learn of me. The more you can learn about Christ, the more you can learn about Christ, the better off you're going to be in 2018.
Okay. Learn more about Christ. Yeah. Yeah. One more. Yes, Marietta.
Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasures in them. So I think this is not only for the young people, but only for us too.
Yeah.
Remember all the things God did to you, last 2017, then set goals this 2018, start reading God's word, meditate, keep praying in order to know God's will for your life.
Way to end it. Boy, that's good. Well, let's look at the book of Jude. Book of Jude. We're going to look at a couple verses tonight. Next Sunday morning, I've been asked today, different ones are asking me, what's next? What are we going to look at next? And, yeah, if you need a handout, I don't have PowerPoint tonight, so unless it came up, it's not up yet, okay. So we just have the notes tonight, which is fine. I get asked, what are we doing? And, what are we studying? Are we going to go through personal, goals for the next 6 months like you do every year, or are you going to get into a book or, well, I'm not sure. I am thinking the book of Mark, right? That's where I am right now in my thinking, praying about it. I do know next Sunday, we are going to talk about the new year. We're going to start a year out by talking about what does a year look like in the life of Christians at Woodside, and what does a year look like for a church, for us. So be in prayer. We're going to take some of what we looked at this morning in our prayer time, our prayer focus, and zero in on some of that. So anyway, we're one of my goals is just to preach through the word. I don't have much to say myself. When I do say it, I say this is what I say or this is my opinion. But and then hopefully you learn that about me. But when I preach the word, I want to say thus saith the Lord. And I'd rather say thus saith the Lord all the time. So we're in the book of Jude right now. We're going through thus saith the Lord verse by verse in this little powerful dynamite explosive book, one chapter book in the Bible, just before Revelation. Jude and Revelation. What's the key verse? I'm just going to get right into it, by the way. We're not going to do our normal stand up, read, all that. I'm just going to get right into it like we do Wednesday nights. What's the key verse? Well, it would be that little phrase. I just say, what's the key phrase in all of the book? It's verse 3. Five words. Earnestly contend for the faith, which means stand up and fight for the faith. And that's really the heartbeat of Jude. He sat down to write of the common salvation, and God said as he was writing, wait a minute, I want you to encourage Christians to stand up and fight for the faith. So what does that mean? Well, it means we're to stand up and fight for the whole embodiment of biblical truth. We're to stand up for everything that's in this book. This is the faith, right here. It's by the way, it's not saying stand up and stand. It doesn't say earnestly contend for faith. It's the faith. What we hold true. What we stand to. What we cling to as Christians. So why is Jude so passionate about Christians standing up and fighting for the faith? Earnestly contending for the faith. What's going on there in the church? Or the churches? Well, as we read and as we read, it's because of certain creeps. There's some creeps in the church. I want to say every church, with the exception of Woodside, of course, every church has creeps. Now, what does that mean? There are certain ones that had crept in unawares in the church. And their motive was to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so what does that mean? They wanted to twist. They wanted to perverse the doctrine, that pure doctrine of grace, by making it a basis of their licentious lifestyle. Because I am under grace, I can go ahead and live an immoral life. So in so doing, in verse 4, what were they doing? Jude says, by claiming that they were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a doctrine. The doctrine of grace, or that's a false doctrine, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So what's the result of that false doctrine or that perversion coming into the church? Well, the result is, in your notes, gullible souls buy into or embrace their false doctrine and, as a result, defect from the faith. They turn against the truth. Another word for that is they apostatize from the truth. So Jude lets us know how God feels about these apostates. Apostasis. Apo means away from. Stasis means to stand. Standing away from the truth. In contradistinction to the truth of God. Contrary to the truth of God. Somebody who takes a truth and opposes it. That's an apostate. Someone who opposes biblical truth. And so he lets us know how God feels about apostates. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. So you once knew this. It's like, duh, I've already said this. You're going to think I'm repeating my sermon here, but this is what Jude's saying. I'm going to put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. All right? Before we get into that, let me just say, not every apostate defects from the church. Not everyone who stands against truth leaves the church. Sometimes they stay in and spread their poisonous heresies. They'll stay in and try to destroy the church. They try to affect the spirit, many times even without trying, to affect the spirit of fellowship and the spirit of joy in a church. And they bring a sense of negativism or criticism or into a church. And they do it by gossiping, by maligning, and always creating issues with other people in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about them as being ministers who disguise themselves as angels of light. And this is really kind of overwhelming to me. How can a person defect from the faith? You ever think about that? How can that happen? I mean, I think the gospel of Jesus Christ is so awesome. The Holy Spirit is so awesome in His work in us individually and corporately as a church. And we think about lives being changed by the gospel and the result in a person's life of the gospel, the goodness of Christ, is love and joy and peace and changed hearts and changed lives and changed family and changed direction. So basically, a true believer, a true Christian, will not defect from the faith. In general. So he's not talking about Christians here. That's impossible. Why is that? Because God says, once He's begun a good work in us, He will continue it, He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Now, Jude describes these apostates in verse 4. First of all, he says they're not new. They're not new. He says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. You read through Scripture and you read all about these kind of people. And he says they're godless. These are ungodly men. Then they have a false view of grace. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness carries the idea of giving into fleshly cravings. They turn God's pure grace into a license to be able to give yourself over to fleshly appetites and fleshly cravings. And then they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 5. He says, and by the way, this is review. Then we'll get to verse 6. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, here it is, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not, them that believe not. So God delivered Israel, and then God destroyed Israel, or God destroyed unbelievers because of their disobedience. Now he's going to talk about angels. There was a specific group of angels that apostatized. They defected from the faith. This is his illustration of apostates. These are apostate angels. And he says God's reserved a place for them. They've got reservations. God's made reservations for them. Now look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So what is Jude talking about here? Well, he's talking about a very well-known event in the Bible that you read of where disobedient angels fell. And God kicked them out of heaven, and God condemned them to everlasting punishment in hell. Or we're going to say into the abyss, which is different than the lake of fire. So God dealt with the Jews who defected, verse 5. And now we're told how God dealt with a group of angels who defected, who turned against God, who apostatized. So let's look at how God dealt with these angels and let's describe what they did. And then let's look at how God looks at us if we do that. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Again, that's a reference to the angels who rebelled in heaven. They defected. You say, well, explain. What's he talking about? What angels? When did this happen? Well, it says, and where did it happen? It says they did not keep their first estate. It means they didn't keep their own position or their own domain that they had to begin with. They kept not their own rule. They kept not their own position of authority, these angels. Instead of keeping that principality and power which was given them by God, they disobeyed. And they moved out of their own realm, and instead of staying in the place of authority or in that position of rule and in their place of domain, instead of fulfilling the responsibilities which God had given to them, they moved out of it. They didn't keep their first estate. It's on them. So the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So they, second of all, they left their own habitation. They left their place of residence. They left their place of abode. They were in heaven where God placed them. They were in an exalted position as being around the throne of God. They were in a place where Lucifer or Satan, the anointed cherub, led in the worship of Jehovah throughout all the corners of heaven. They were there. And they left that position and turned against God. They left their own habitation. Now the word left, that's an aorist tense, which means they made a once for all decision to leave. They made an intentional, unswerving move out of their place in heaven. And they deserted their proper dwelling. And they had their own special place among the spirits or the angels around that very throne of God. And the idea is they defected on purpose. They left their own habitation. They left it. Aorist tense. Once for all. We're out of here. So what happened? What did they do? Where did they go? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Now let's look at this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. So just as, or in like manner, similar to the sin of the angels was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, we know God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. They had homosexuality, pride, laziness, God said. Well, they left this, these angels did not keep their first estate. They left their own habitation. And then he says, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. How do we know Sodom and Gomorrah? Perversion? Yeah. And they went after strange flesh. Notice, going after strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, first of all, they gave themselves over to fornication. And what's this strange flesh? So some believe this is a this actually is a reference to the original fall of Satan from heaven. And the key passages they refer to is Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. That could be true. In fact, turn to Isaiah 14. I think this is actually a reference to them leaving their first estate. Look at verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Talking about Satan. He's in heaven. He says, "Thou art cut to the down to the ground, which does weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then he says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Well, you match that with Ezekiel 28. Turn there. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 13. I'll give you a minute. Talking about Lucifer, talking about Satan. It says, "Thou hast been," verse 13, Ezekiel 28, verse 13, "thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold." It was very beautiful to look upon. When you see Satan, he's not some ugly beast with a pitchfork and ugly red with horns and obnoxious. No, he may be the most finely dressed person in the world and very handsome. All right? Here he's very beautiful to look at. It says, "The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." He was a musician. Many believe that says that he provided the music of heaven. Master musician of heaven. Now look at verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so." You had three cherubs, three cherub angels. You got Gabriel, you got Michael, and you had Lucifer. Lucifer's kicked out of heaven. Gabriel was the announcement cherub. He's the one that made the announcements. He appeared to Mary. He makes the announcements. You see him appearing all through Revelation. Michael is the warrior one. He's the warrior cherub. He's the one who appeared to Herod as he was accepting all the accolades. Remember that? In the huge Colosseum. And that the warrior angel, Michael, smote him. And he died. He died in his, I think maggots ate his stomach out. I'm not sure what it was, but that's kind of what it says. So here, God is saying, "You were the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God," as a relationship to Israel. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." See, the only problem here, as far as matching that with Jude, is that Satan and his fallen angels or demons are still on the earth. They have not been cast into the abyss. And the angels we're reading in Jude have been reserved in chains of hell and darkness forever. We'll read that. So, actually, Satan, this anointed cherub now, is on earth now, and he's roaming about as a roaring lion trying to find people that he can devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So this verse in Jude says that these angels, and I believe these are the angels, one-third of the host of angels from heaven were kicked out with him. These angels are reserved, it says in Jude, verse 6, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Reserved means they're kept in custody. One writer said that God changed them with everlasting chains, and he's now keeping them in the dark pits, and I would say in the great abyss, until the day of judgment. We've read about that in Revelation. So the fallen angels, the demons Jude is talking about, are chained up in the abyss until the end of the age, until the judgment of the great day. They're chained, one writer said, and jailed in a black hole until the great judgment day. So both Satan and his demons are roaming the earth today, doing everything they can to thwart the cause of Christ. Revelation 20, we're told there's that time coming where Satan's going to be chained, and he'll be chained for 1,000 years. So this here, in this passage, is talking about some kind of a horrendous defection among the angels of God. Now, looking at verses 6 and 7, this says that these apostatizing angels got involved in some kind of gross immorality, just like you would find in Sodom and Gomorrah and the adjoining cities. Isn't that what it says? Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. He said they got involved in sin, immorality, even just like, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now notice how it describes what happened to these angels. Giving themselves over to fornication. You know, we looked at a word, fornication, this morning in that last passage in Revelation 22, and it's the porneo, or porno, from which, or pornos. This is a different word. It's ek pornuo. It means a compound fornication. Not just immorality, but something extremely gross immorality. Ek porneo means out of sync with their nature. It's the idea of they've gone a-whoring. They've given themselves over to fornication. So the thought is, the angels, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, gave themselves over to fornication. Gross fornication immorality. A type of immorality that was not in sync for angels. It's away from the very course, the normal course of nature, as compared to the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these angels left their high position in heaven, came to earth, got involved in some kind of a compound, perverse sexual immorality. They went a-whoring. And then it says, read the next part of the verse, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example. Strange flesh. Strange flesh is the Greek word heteros, which means different flesh. They went after creatures outside of their realm. That means they didn't go after other angels. They went after other kind of flesh. These angels did not commit fornication with their own kind. Well, the men of Sodom lusted after the angels. You know the story. These angels lusted after men. And the men of Sodom wanted to pursue sexual relationship with these angels who were at the door in the form of men. Remember that? And these angels committed atrocious, unspeakable. These angels we're talking about that were kicked out, they committed atrocious, unspeakable, horrific acts of immorality with strange flesh, human flesh. So whatever this refers to, it seems pretty clear these angels fell from their first estate, their high, lofty position in heaven, and they left their abode and came all the way to earth to be involved in immorality. So what about this? This is tough. This is a tough passage. Keep in mind a few things. Number one, when these angels committed this act, they were brought into severe judgment by God. Now, grammatically, the thought is they were kept in eternal bonds, escape-proof chains in a deep and dark pit, an abyss of darkness. God locked them up in the darkest place he had in the whole universe. A horrifying, ghastly place. So, first of all, when these angels committed this act, they were brought into severe judgment by God. And then it says they were reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They will be judged. That's what God says. This is the judgment of the day of the Lord. This is the time when God will come back, will establish his kingdom, will bind Satan for 1,000 years, along with all the other demons, and then they will all be then taken out of the abyss and cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these angels are included in that group. Now, keep your finger here. Let's go a bit deeper. Good way to start the year. Amen? Turn to Genesis chapter 6. By the way, this will give us a good idea of how God looks at immorality. Look at chapter 6, Genesis 6. Verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And daughters were born unto them. So you had relations and children were born, daughters were born. Now when that's going on, look at verse 2. That the sons of God took the daughters of men that they were fair, or saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So here's what it says. The sons of God, we'll talk about who they were, saw these girls, they're beautiful girls, lusted after them, took them as wives, married them, had sexual relationship, as we'll see. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants, verse 4, that's the Nephilim that we talk about, the Nephilim giants, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, who are these sons of God that cohabited with human women? Who were they? Well, Job chapter 1, verse 6 talks about the sons of God. Let me just read it to you. Job 1. Actually, you turn there. Turn to Job, just before Psalms. Job chapter 1. We've got to look at this together. Job 1. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Who are these sons of God? And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Now go to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also to present among them. Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Now turn a few pages later to Job 38. Job chapter 38. Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, by the way, morning stars there could refer to angels. Hark, the herald angels sing. Are you with me? Okay. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are these sons of God? I believe they're angels. All three accounts, Job 1, Job 2, Job 38, all three accounts is describing angels. By the way, nowhere in the Old Testament do we find this phrase, sons of God, to describe people. Nowhere. One exception, maybe, Hosea 1:10, referring to all created by God. You know, up until the 4th century, virtually all Hebrew sources and church fathers referred to the sons of God as angels. All the early fathers or the men of God from that 1st century up to the 4th century knew that the sons of God was referring to angels. One writer said, and if he's referring here to God's spiritual children, that's what would be my next idea. This is God's spiritual children. That would mean no women were converted. Hello? Are you with me? He says, these are male. They're sons. And the daughters of men must include more than Cain's daughters, so sons of God must be different from the human race. I agree with that. So, having said this, let me explain what happened in Genesis 6. These apostatizing, defective angels, these ekporno, compound, immoral angels, these demon-possessed, these demons, these defective demons, that's what angels who fell are, they possess the bodies of certain evil men. They came and possessed the bodies of evil men. And these men, under influence of the demons, demon-controlled men, angel, fallen angel, demon-controlled men, impregnated women whom the men married. You say, well, how did that happen? I know what you're thinking. Doesn't Scripture say angels don't marry? Hang on, listen to me. Matthew, there's two passages that say that. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection they neither marry, talking about angels, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, this is not happening in heaven. This is happening on earth. Mark 12:25. And when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. They don't marry or given in marriage in heaven. But this is not talking about what happened in heaven. How on earth could this happen? Well, it happens all the time today. All kinds of false religious cults, people invoke demons in their wedding ceremonies. That's going on today. You have drinking blood, all kinds of compound sexual immorality. This writer says, and I think the only way to understand this is that the demons come down, they decide to take over the lives of these men, and they moved into the wickedness, the wicked lives that literally welcomed them, and they came in some perverse and bizarre way to dominate a marriage. They dominate a family that's under the influence of the wretched demonic evil, and probably all under the guise that they could achieve immortality, they could somehow even achieve godhood, like the Mormons say. And by the way, when this happened, when the angels came, said the sons of God cohabitated with the women, they were fair to look at, how did God respond to that? Well, God, it took God over the line. They crossed the line. Back to Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We read this. It repented the Lord that he had made man. And then verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I'll destroy the earth. Now, what caused God to go over the line, to cross the line there? These fallen angels, these demons, did something that was totally abhorrent to God. Of course, you know the rest of the story, so much so that God sent the flood to destroy the earth and put these fallen angels, he then put these fallen angels into a dark, deep abyss to be chained until the day of God's judgment. And let's reset the earth. So what? We're done. So what? What do we get out of this? Well, what's the point? Two things. God does not tolerate apostasy. He doesn't tolerate it. And we've read the rest of the story. God wins in the book of Revelation. How when someone opposes the truth, opposes God's word, opposes doctrine, eventually God deals with them. We looked at the fact that God called them dogs this morning. And number two, here's what we get out of this passage. God doesn't tolerate immorality. Are you with me? God does not tolerate immorality. I mean, he doesn't tolerate it when men and women turn against him and turn against his word. Here we see the holy angels, which are in heaven in the presence of God himself. We see them defecting, apostatizing, coming to earth, getting involved in all kinds of gross compound immorality, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the end result, they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So I'm not done, just almost done. How did it all happen? How did that happen? I don't know. How did that happen that one third of the angels in heaven got kicked out of heaven with Lucifer, Satan? Revelation 12 talks about that. I don't know. We saw Isaiah and Ezekiel that probably pride, like their leader, Satan. I'll be like the Most High. I don't care what God says. I'll become like that. You see that process in Romans 1. Interesting, and I'll close with this. Interesting comment from the demons who were cast by Jesus, cast out of the maniac of Gadara. Luke 8, 31 says they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That's the abyss. Don't you send us there. Anywhere but there, he cast them into the water. They wanted their freedom. Anything but the abyss. So the two things we leave here with. God does not tolerate apostasy. I don't know why I'll say this, but discussing this with an individual recently, you want to look at the number one apostates in the Bible. You know who they were? They were the Sadducees. You won't find one Sadducee being saved in the Scriptures. God does not tolerate apostasy. And the second thing here is God does not tolerate immorality. He doesn't tolerate it. That took him over the line. And all this went on so much that he reset the earth. And so what's our attitude toward immorality? What's our attitude with our young people, teaching them, hey, listen, hands off, don't touch. Save your first kiss for marriage. Why do we do stuff like that? Because we have a God that's morally pure. And our God wants us to promote moral purity. That's why we do that. Father, thank you for your word. We love you, Lord. What a privilege to proclaim your word. Help us to live in light of the imminent return of Christ and live in light of the fact that you, as a holy God, hate apostasy. You hate immorality. You've dealt with immorality. You one day will deal with it.